Thank you, Miriam. We trust the Lord will bless that word and song to all our hearts. And indeed, not only during the singing of a song, but through the service and through our life, keep us right at the foot of the cross. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we now turn to Thy Word, we pray for the help of Thy Spirit. We pray for a word in season to every soul. Speak to preacher and people alike, to saint and sinner alike. And we pray this night for fruit, for the preaching of Thy Word. We pray that this night the faith of Thy people may be strengthened, that their separation unto God and the gospel may be strengthened, that their love for Christ may be set aflame. We pray for those who name the name of Christ and yet are wandering far away. Lord, bring them back to Thyself this evening. We pray for unsaved folk that Thou wilt save them. And oh, that the preaching of Thy word may be with power. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're reading some verses tonight in the Old Testament Scriptures, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we're reading together the first two verses of the chapter, then taking up the reading again at the 17th verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 17. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones, at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him, Zabad, the son of Shimeath, an Ammonite-es, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabite-es. Now, concerning his sons, and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the books of the kings. And Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. And the Lord will add his own blessing to this portion from his own precious word for his namesake. The text of scripture I want to leave with you tonight is found in the 19th verse of this chapter from which we have just been reading. Yet he, that is the Lord, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. It's always a tragic thing to see someone who has started out well fall by the wayside and go to the bad. That, in a nutshell, is the story of King Joash, who reigned for 40 years in the city of Jerusalem. Joash, if you read the entire story of his life, lived his first 6 years in the temple. You may remember that his grandmother had a special plan whereby she stole the throne of Judah and she killed off all the seed royal. But the sister of this young man, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, hid him and so reared him for 6 years in the precincts of the house of God. So that during those infant years, he was safe from the murderous wrath of Athaliah, the usurper of the throne of Judah. He was reared during those years and in the years to follow, in the fear and in the nurture of the Lord, by Jehoiada, who seems to have been a most godly man, one of those men of whom any nation can be justly proud, and for whom they have great cause to give thanks to the Lord. A man who had the cause of Judah at heart, a man who longed to see holiness and righteousness again, holding the reins of political power in the land, a man who strove that God may again be gracious to his people and visit them with a wondrous revival. And so, this young man was reared under the wing, as it were, of Jehoiada, the high priest and the man of God. When the time came, Jehoiada showed himself not only to be a very good priest and a very able man of God, but he showed himself also to be a very skillful man of affairs. And in one fell swoop, he removed Athaliah from the throne. And he set the young 7-year-old king upon the throne of Judah. Now, while Jehoiada lived, Joash was a model king. When you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 12, you discover how he set about repairing the house of God. How his heart burned that God's house should be intact, that the desecrations should be removed, that the worship should be reestablished on the old timelines of Scripture. And when the work was not going fast enough, this young king set his efforts to work and put all his monarch's power to work, that the men to whom the work had been committed should do their best and should hasten along the reviving work of rebuilding the temple or re-embellishing the temple. Now that's all very good. And certainly as long as Jehoiada lived, no land ever could have asked for a better ruler. But when Jehoiada died, what a difference we find. In verse 17, we read that after the death of Jehoiada, the princes came. Those who had worldly manners, those who, because of their contact with the worldly courts of ungodly and heathen nations, had become contaminated and who had felt restricted during the time Jehoiada held sway over the king, these ungodly men who were princes of Judah, they came and they, with subtle arguments, led astray the young king of the land. So that we find when they made obeisance to him, when they flattered his ego, and the king hearkened to them, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. They served groves and idols. They turned aside to the idolatrous manners of the nations that were around about them. What a tragedy that this should be written of any king. But how much more of a tragedy that it should ever be written of a king like Joash, who from his birth was surrounded by godly influences, who was set firmly on the right path, who seemed to be headed in the right direction. A young man who seemed to have the root of the matter in him. He started out as fairly as ever a man started out in the things of God. His profession seemed to be real, to be genuine. And then he betrays his real heart, the heart of an utter apostate. And he turns aside. You'll see how hard sin makes the heart. Not only hardened him against God and the voice of God's prophets, but you will see how it even hardened him against some of his own blood, and how he was willing to be the murderer. First of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, and I feel he must have gone further, because a little later the son becomes sons. And how he murderously sought to do despite to the house of the man who had given him his throne. Such a thing is sin. Now that's a tragedy. And yet you know it's a tragedy which has been reenacted innumerable times down through history. So often young people give great promise. There are a lot of young people here tonight, so let me state this in solemn and warning tones. So many young people start out giving tremendous promise in the things of God. When you see them in their youthful years, they have seemingly the root of the matter in them. They seem to have a zeal and a love for God. They are found often in the house of God. They are found frequently at the place of prayer. And yet, there is something missing. I feel in so many cases they are like Joash. Their faith is dependent upon another. Their dedication is dependent upon another. They are forever leaning in someone else. Now we all need someone else to lean on sometime or other. But you know, if we are not personally, vitally in contact with the Lord Himself, if our faith is not grounded personally in Christ Himself, if our fellowship is not face to face with Christ Himself, if we are ever so weak that we are having to lean on someone else's faith and feed on the food which someone else gleans from the Word of God, then we are in a very dangerous position. Because when the crutch is removed, how can you stand? As I say, so many young people start out that way. I can bring you to young men and young women who seem to give every indication of vital godliness, who started out on the path that would take them to the pulpit to be a minister of Jesus Christ or to be a missionary in full-time service for God. And yet somewhere along the line, this tragedy became reenacted and they lost out with God. Today, they're nowhere spiritually. If they were ever saved, God knows, but certainly man would never know to look at their fruitless lives. Now, when Joash sinned, we read in the words of our text, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. When Joash sinned, the Lord did not quickly give him up, but sent a man or men with a message, not to tickle the ears of Joash as the princes were doing, not to praise him with empty words and make him think that sin was something less than sin, but sent prophets, men with a message, men with fire in their bones, men who couldn't be shut up, men who witnessed what God gave them to witness. However the king liked it or disliked it, and whatever the danger to their own lives. And the whole purpose of the thing was to bring Joash and the people of Judah back again to the Lord. You know, that's ever what the Lord does. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, sending prophets and preachers to bring people back to himself. I think in that text there's a message for both saint and sinner. It seems a bit incongruous to speak of the sins of saints, but then you must remember that saint in the Bible has absolutely no connection with saint in the Romish sense of the word, of someone who has already died and presumably has gone to heaven and then is canonized by the order of the Roman Pope. The saints in the Bible are saints while they're still on earth. And then they're saints when they go to heaven. They are saints while they're yet in the flesh. They are the children of God. And being in the flesh, they are still marked by imperfection. And so we can talk about the sins of the saints. Now I want you to notice that the Bible is ever speaking about this subject and warning about it. Because as I was noting this morning from Acts chapter 5, the sins of professing Christians are more dangerous to the cause of Christ than anything else in the wide world. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now let me paraphrase that. The time has come when God's people need to face facts and face them straightly and honestly. The time has come, for instance, to realize if we want sinners to repent and forsake their sin, God's people must repent and forsake their sin. If we're looking for a revival that will touch the nation, we must first of all look for a revival that's going to touch the church. The time has come. The judgment, not covering over, not making excuses, not downplaying, but judgment must begin at the house of God, among the people of God who name the name of Christ and who are seeking to be his witnesses in this world of wickedness and of iniquity. Now there are two great sins which afflicted the people of Judah in the days of Joash and subsequent to those days. Two great sins which afflict God's people today. The first concerns their worship, and that was the sin of idolatry. The second was the sin that concerned warfare. When they went out to war, theirs was the sin of inclusivism. This is something that Joash, for instance, passed on to his son Amaziah. And so in the very next chapter, we find 2 Chronicles 25. And verse 7, that there's a man of God comes warning him that he should not have any affinity with Israel, the northern tribe, whom God was against because of sin. Now put these two things together. Here are the sins, the areas of uncleanness into which God's people fall. And here are the things against which the Lord would witness. The sin of idolatry. The sin of declining love for God. The sin of declining obedience to the word. The sin of turning aside to the shrine of worldliness. the sin of bowing to false gods, the sin of putting something or someone else upon the throne of God in your own soul. Idolatry, base, ungrateful idolatry that would turn its back upon the God of heaven, the Christ who died for us, and would worship as something else in the place of Christ. My friend, it doesn't take you to bow to gods of stone and of wood to be an idolater. It doesn't take you to go to the African tribes and join them to be an idolater. You simply put something or someone on the throne of God in your heart, and that is idolatry. How many of God's people need the voice of prophetic utterance to sound the danger of idolatry in their ears, to sound in their ears the warning of God against such a wicked thing? And of course, the big sin of God's people today is the sin of inclusivism. Don't be put off by the big word. It simply is what it sounds like. Getting all together, including as many as possible. Isn't this how evangelism is run today? Let's reach the lowest possible denominator. Let's get the least agreement that we possibly can. And let's build on that. The World Council of Churches and so many evangelicals and some fundamentalists even go along with it. The World Council of Churches is reaching the stage where they're saying, look, if we can just agree that we believe in God, let's get together. Now, it may be the God of Islam, maybe the God of Judaism, it may be the God of liberalism, maybe the God of Romanism, maybe the God of Mormonism, maybe the God of fundamentalism. They don't care, just let's all get together. My friend, that is the snare of the devil for this 20th century. Now, it's never popular to be a separatist. When he came with the voice of God in prophecy against this inclusive idolatrous movement, for his pains he was stoned to death. And it's never going to be popular to stand outside the camp. But you will notice here in this 20th verse that the reproof was made anyway. And we are called to reprove such sin, however much it's rejected, and whatever it costs us. Now the results of that rejection are clear. I haven't time to go into them tonight. There's defeat. Then there's disease. And finally there was death. What a picture of Joash, who started out so well. The young man who could call on God and get God's answer. Now he's defeated. A little company puts to flight the vast hosts that he has gathered. You see, when you've got the Lord, you've got a majority. When you've got the Lord's power, you can move heaven and earth. But if you haven't the Lord's power, you can have the biggest organizational machine in the world. You can have all that money can buy. You'll be defeated. That's exactly what happened to Joash. And then he was left in great diseases. He was that foul, the Syrians wouldn't even take him captive. You know, a Christian can reach that stage. Christian can reach the stage. A man who's walked with God can backslide so badly and become so corrupt that even the ungodly don't want to touch him. They just left him there in great diseases. And he dies stoned by the conspirators of his own nation. Sad and tragic end. My friend, you make sure tonight, if you name the name of Jesus Christ first, that you are genuinely saved. You make sure of that. You make sure that you're not depending on the faith of your father or the faith of your mother. I'm glad if your father and mother are genuinely saved and they have a genuine faith in Christ. I'm glad for that. But don't you be depending on their faith to save you. Don't merely be leaning on the fact that you've been brought up in a good, separated, fundamentalist church. Thank God if you have. But oh my friend, do not spare any effort to ensure before God that you have a vital, personal, saving faith in Christ. That you personally have come under conviction of sin. That you personally have been given the gift and grace of repentance. That you personally have closed with Christ. Yet you personally are in vital fellowship with the Savior. Do not stop short of a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You make sure you're saved. And having made sure you're saved, my friend, make sure to avoid the subtle flatteries of the world. You know, the devil's a liar from the beginning and the father of the lie. The devil could look at the ugliest face in creation and say it's beautiful, just to take the person by flatteries. And if the devil can lead you astray by painting a flattering picture of life in the world, he'll do it. Whatever it takes to lead you astray, the devil will do it. Beware of the flattering attention of the world and the devil. And then make sure that you maintain a close, daily fellowship with the Lord. You know, that's the final answer. I don't believe that backsliding overtakes a person just like the crack of your fingers, and one moment they're holy and the next moment they've fallen into deep sin. Doesn't normally happen that way. It's been my experience that people lose out with God, start neglecting the Word of God. They start then neglecting the place of prayer. Or if they read the Word of God, it's just a mechanical reading. There is no study of the Word. There is no joy in the Word. There is no application of the Word to their heart. And when they come to pray, there is merely the repetition of well-worn, trite phrases that mean nothing to God, man, or devil. So there's a losing out in the Word. There's a losing out in prayer. There is a lowering of the tone of their Christian living. There is a dropping of the standards. And before they know it, they have slipped away. And by the time the great catastrophe overtakes them so that the whole world can see their sin, by that time they have already gone down into backsliding and sin. Oh, let's then make sure we're saved. Let's be very careful about the blandishments of the devil and the world. Then make sure that we have a very close, moment by moment, personal fellowship and walk with God. Certainly a message for sinners here, how God sends prophets. Could be, I don't know what Christian here tonight is saying to himself, Lord, that message is for me. I can only tell you that I had no intention of preaching this message. I can only tell you that 10 minutes before I started to preach, I had fully intended preaching in a completely different passage of Scripture. So I believe there's someone for whom the Lord has the message. Someone to whom the Lord is giving a word. And my friend, if that is you, if that someone is you, I'm saying to you tonight, make sure that you do not, like Joash, reject the prophetic voice. Some of you young people, maybe some of you not so young, make sure that you're not on slippery slopes tonight. Let's get these things right. Of course, there's also a message for sinners. It's a message first and foremost of the mercy of God. How slow God is to give up sinners. You know, if the Lord gave up sinners as quickly as we, His people, do, there'd be an awful lot of people in hell today who still have the opportunity of hearing the gospel. How slow He is. When He looked at rebellious Israel, He said through Hosea, how can I give you up? Looks at some of you. You've known the gospel since you were able to know anything. Some of the first sounds you can ever remember hearing are the sounds of praise and prayer and Bible reading and gospel instruction. He has sent preacher after preacher your way. How merciful is the God of heaven. How slow to anger. How superabundant in mercies. Oh, the mercy of God that to this day has held open the door of opportunity. Held open the door of invitation. Has called sinners to repentance, and has called you to repentance, to the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ a Savior. And tonight again you're in a gospel service. And yet again God in mercy speaks to your soul, pulls on the strings of your heart, thumps at the door of conscience, makes you aware of your need of salvation. How slow he has been to give you up. You'll notice the method that he uses. It's the method of reproof and of conviction. We live in a day when preachers tend to preach one thing only. Now, I'm not much of a musician, but I know this, that if you harp on one note, no matter how sweet the note is, it begins to jar in your ears after a while. That's why I don't play the piano, you see, because that's the way it would sound. But there are preachers and they have never learned that lesson. They'll preach maybe about God's love. Now there's no more sublime theme in Scripture than the love of God. But you know, when God presents his love, it is always in conjunction with the theme of reproof of sin and of conviction. My friend, if you are feeling at ease in sin, I fear for you. I want you to know that. If you and some of you are yet very young and maybe feeling at ease in sin, nothing moves you. The thunderings of the law of God do not move you. You can come to the Bible and stand under Mount Sinai and the thunders and the lightnings and the flashings as God's law goes forth have no effect. And yet you can come to the greater Mount of Calvary and you can see there the God-man hung upon a tree, and even the blood of the Son of God and the cry of his agony feel to move you. I tell you tonight, if the reproofs and the convicting grace of God through his word do not move you, I fear for you, because no man will ever be saved who is not convicted, because until you see your need, you will never savingly come to Christ. What's the motive of the Lord in this? It's to bring them to repentance. You can see that very clearly. He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, to lead them to repentance. Paul wrote to the Romans that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What's the Lord after in bringing you week after week under the sound of the word? What's God after in having people pray for you and witness to you and plead with you and preachers to point you the way? What's he after? My friend, he is pointing you to repentance. You see, it's either sin or the Savior. It's either the narrow path that leads to glory or the broad road that leads to hell. It's one or the other. It's a clear cut decision twixt one and the other. You can't have sin and get to heaven by it. You can't serve the devil and yet reap the wages of righteousness. Thank God tonight you can be saved from sin, but you'll not be saved in your sin. So the Lord's motive in all this is to bring you to repentance. You'll notice that to do this, he sends messengers. I'm not going to labor this point tonight, for I've preached on it often enough in the past. God sends prophets, men with a message, men who have listened to the voice of God. He says, hear the word at my mouth. We have enough storytellers. Now, there's nothing wrong in an illustration in a sermon. There was an old law in England, and it related to the number of windows that you had in a house. And therefore, because of the window tax, people used to block up their windows. They reckoned the bigger the house, the more windows you'd have, and therefore they would salt the rich and let the poor off, because the old cottages maybe would have one window, maybe no windows. But these people used to block off their windows. Spurgeon once said that many sermons are like that. They have all the windows blotted out. There's not a ray of illustration. There's not a light that would enter in to illuminate the discourse and make people understand what's going on. But you know, notwithstanding Mr. Schuller's new church out in California, I don't think any of us want a building that's all window. And how many preachers have sermons that are all window?
and no substance. That are just one big long story, sometimes one big long laugh, from start to finish. My friend, we have enough of those. We have enough people who get up and read a little essay or composition, who will copy a few well-flown flights of oratory. Get a wee bit of Shakespeare. A wee bit of Milton. A wee bit of somebody else. I'm sure you heard the story of the old preacher who, or the old man who listened to the young preacher rather, and the preacher was forever quoting other people. And this old man was no fool. He had read all these authors, and so when the boy said the first sentence, the old boy dug his companion and he said, "That's Shakespeare." And then he said something else and he dug his companion and he said, "That's John Milton." And then he dug somebody else, he said something else and he dug his companion and he said, "That's Longfellow." And then it's Charles Dickens, somebody else. But by this time the preacher was sick, sore, and tired of it, and he said, "Would you shut up?" He said, "That's himself. That's himself." Well, now, there are enough preachers like that. But I'll tell you what we need. We need preachers who come from hearing the voice of God. And if this preacher preaches, never makes you think, never stirs your soul, whether you're saved or unsaved. If this preacher preaches and you never go home and examine your heart and feel that the light of God has been scrutinizing your most inward parts and you've been face to face with God, then either there's something tragically, radically wrong with the preaching, or you've become so hard of heart that you're in very dangerous ground. God sent prophets. A preacher who's not beholden to any man. A preacher who cares not what the reception of his message will be, but will preach it nonetheless. A preacher who cares not how popular he's going to be, whether he bring the crowds or chase them away, but who'll stand where God tells him to stand and preach what God tells him to preach. It's the kind of preachers God sent to Joash. It's the kind of preachers God needs to send to America today. But you know, even with such preachers, people can perish. For you will notice the madness of sinners here. They rejected. They rejected. And for their pains, the preachers simply were put to death. My friend, I want to put this clearly to you. If you reject the preached word of God, you're rejecting God himself. When you sit in a gospel meeting, you're not dealing with a Free Presbyterian preacher or a Baptist preacher or some other kind of preacher. You're dealing with God who sent the preacher. When I preach the word of God and you reject it, I want you to know that you're rejecting the God who sent the word. And as we noted earlier, when you reject the God who sent the word, sin will utterly defeat you. The corruption and disease will get worse and worse, until if God lets you live long enough, you'll be even an outcast among sinners. And whether you ever reach that stage or no, your sin will certainly bring you down to death. Thank God, ere that time would come, he sends preachers to plead with you to repent and be converted, and to call you to Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that if we have touched on the sins of some saints, that the Lord will touch you and bring you to a place of total surrender at the feet of Christ. If we have touched perhaps on an empty profession where you've been depending on somebody else's religion and somebody else's faith, then tonight may God bring you and give you the gift of saving faith for yourself.
And if we have touched on some hard-hearted person who has got so stubborn in their sin that nothing seems to move them, I would pray, God, tonight that he would rend the heavens and come down, breaking the hardest heart, and leading you to repentance and to the reception of Christ as Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. In just one moment or two, this meeting will be over. And you'll be free to leave. I wonder where you stand with the Lord tonight. Wonder, are you really saved? Now the Bible says, examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Have you ever been personally in touch with Christ? Or I wonder, are you a little bit like Joash? You're dependent on the faith of another. You've never really personally had a heart experience of the Lord. Oh, man or woman or young person, may you come to Christ. Just where you're sitting, you can lift your heart to the Lord and cry, God, be merciful to me. Give me saving faith. Make me a child of God. Give me grace to be faithful to thee. Maybe I'm speaking to a backslider. Oh, you've been genuinely saved. You started out well, but tonight you're making shipwreck. Oh, I pray, God, you'll come back to the Lord. There's no happiness for a backslider. You must be the most miserable specimen of humanity in Greenville. Oh, that tonight you would come back. Maybe you've been hard of heart. Has the Lord softened your heart to give you a desire to be saved? Ah, just where you're sitting. Wait not a moment, but call on God for mercy. Ask him to give you a new heart, to give you a new nature, to make Christ your Savior. I'll be here after the meeting, and I'll be here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd like you to remain and talk with me if you're not saved or if you're a backslider. If I can help you to the Lord, I'd like you to remain and have a word with me. Let's open the scriptures together. And if tonight, just where you've been sitting, you have asked the Lord to make these matters right, then come and tell me about it. May the Lord bless you. And may he make sure that there's not one of us here laboring under a delusion and going down the broad road to destruction. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy in continually sending men to preach Christ and call sinners to repentance. O Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt bless thy word. We pray that thou wilt give the gift of repentance and of faith. And we ask thee this night that souls will be saved and backsliders will be restored. Oh, grant that there not be a Joash here, simply depending on someone else's relationship with thee. Oh, we pray that thou, Lord, wilt deal with hearts, put the root of the matter in these souls, and grant that the reality of God's salvation may be the possession and the experience of each and every person here. Part us now with thy blessing, keep us in thy fear, and be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this night, until the Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.